let us adore Him, Christ the Lord. Sing, for You alone are worthy. For You alone are worthy. For He alone is worthy. For He alone is worthy. Christ the Lord. Now lift up your voice and give Him all the glory. We'll give You all the glory. Come on, church, like a choir, sing it. We'll give You all the glory. We'll give You all the glory, Christ the Lord. Amen. Turn to somebody and say, Merry Christmas. Janie, join me, Janie. Dr. Janie Guthrie, please join me. Amen. You may be seated. We are very excited this morning that you're here, and I am so thankful that Dr. Janie Guthrie is here. She just recently completed her doctorate work, and to God be the glory. You know, it's awesome. What's awesome about that is she wanted to write a book to the Jewish people about Jesus and titled it Desperately Seeking Salvation, Prophetic Scriptures from the Law of Moses, the Prophets, and the Psalms. And she said, you know, I believe for credibility purpose, for them to receive it, I must have my PhD. So her motivation, am I saying it correctly? Her motivation was to get her PhD to write this book. I don't know about you, but I'm impressed with that. That's awesome. And we're so proud of you. And you just got this published. It's also in electronic.
Yes.
And where can they get that?
They can get it on Amazon.com.
Okay, Amazon.com.
Or they can go to HopeIsrael.com.
Hope Israel.
There's a link on there, and you can get it from my website.
Awesome. Well, this looks like I love the picture back there. That looks great. Yeah. And over 200 pages of prophetic scripture that reveals Jesus. And this is something that we want to just take a moment and pray and commission this book. Amen. So Tina, Pastor Tossie, and Rita, would you please come and let's lay hands together on this writing. And would you reach a hand out to Janie and this work? And let's believe God for it to penetrate the hearts of many, many in the days and years to come. Father, we know that this writing is as a result of a burden You placed within Janie's heart. She, oh God, assumed that responsibility. She achieved her PhD studies, and she wrote according to the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Now, Father, desperately seeking salvation, may this book go into the hearts and minds and convert the souls of many Jewish people around the world. May it be a tool in the hand of God Almighty that they might see and know Yeshua HaMashiach as their own personal Lord and Savior. Father, we thank You for this woman of God. Thank You that we are graced by her presence and her husband, Richard. We bless them. We know that You are going to open up doors for them. And it is today that we as church family commission this book to go forth into all the world and preach the gospel clearly in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jamie. Oh, this is mine? Oh, thank you. I get a copy. I will pay for it. How much? No?
It's your gift for you and Pastor.
It's a free one. Thank you.
Christmas.
Thank you, and you even wrapped it. Thank you very much. All right. All right. Well, thank you. Isn't that great? Oh, hallelujah. Hey, don't forget, tomorrow night is Monday, Christmas Eve. We'll be here at 7 p.m. We'd love for you to join us. The service will be about 1 hour. So if you're planning your evening, you can figure from 7 to 8, and we'll be dismissed. But we'll have a great time of singing and worship. The team has provided some great worship. Also, a message I'll be preaching. And then we'll have communion together. Great way for you and your family to celebrate the birth of our Lord. Amen? Hallelujah. And also, I've got to give you just a quick update. I know we've been talking a lot, but I'm not going to preach long and keep you late in the afternoon. But we are scheduled to see over the next couple of weeks some real changes in the construction. So behind these walls, everything has been torn out, and there's just an empty cavern back there. Well, Monday, my understanding is they will be tearing this wall out and extending the stage 2 times further that way. And this wall, probably when you come back next Sunday, will not be there. And then the following week and the week after that, this wall, piece by piece, will be coming out. This queen will be hanging, stuff like that, until they get it completely done. But it's an exciting moment. We're going to have approximately 300 to 400 more seats available. And you know what I'm excited about? Yeah, amen. I'm excited because that pole will not be in my face. Sorry for those of you that are sitting behind it. I kind of play peekaboo with you on Sunday. But we'll put that and position these in aisle ways, and we'll be moved that way quite a bit. So it's going to be a great opportunity. Also, parking, I know, is not an easy situation here. Tristan showed me a satellite picture of our Sunday morning. And on this back side, there's large lots over there that we're going to begin using. I'm praying that the Lord will bless us with at least 2 golf carts that seat about 6 or 8 people. And we'll come whizzing by and picking you up. So on this side, there's much more room. And we'll have 2 additional entrances. There'll be an entrance like this one from the canal side. But also on the other end, there'll be an entrance. And then there'll be an additional entrance on the back side that will open up to restrooms. So you'll be able to come right in. There's a men's and women's restroom. And then into the sanctuary. So it's really going to be an exciting moment. But you know how they say, pardon our dust? It's literally going to be that way for the next couple of weeks. So let everybody know that if they've been frustrated and it's been too crowded, that we're going to have plenty of room, and you can probably sit down and sprawl out, put your stuff on 2 or 3 seats on either side, at least for a while anyway. Amen? Ah, praise God. Good morning, good afternoon, everybody. I'm excited to be here today. Please pardon my voice. It's an attack of the enemy, you know. He just loves to come and try to slap me around. But I'm sort of like that blow-up Bozo the Clown. You know, you knock it down and it just comes back up and, you know, keeps smiling. And that's just the way it is. But we're excited to be here this morning. I want you to take your Bible out. Let's talk a little bit about Christmas. Let's talk a little bit about the Annunciation, that great moment when the heavens opened up. The angels began to proclaim to the earth the good news found in Luke chapter 2, verse 13 to 14. The Bible says, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men. What an announcement that there would be peace on the earth, that there would be goodwill toward one another. You know, I was talking with someone recently about Christmas. And they said, well, we celebrate Christmas, but we do it in a secular way. And I thought, well, I didn't know there was a secular Christmas and a sacred Christmas. But these people happened to be non-Christians. And they said, oh, no, we participate. We have a tree. We buy presents. You know, we do the whole deal. We just don't acknowledge Jesus as the Son of God born into the world to save humanity from sin. And I began to wonder about that. I thought, how can you have Christmas without the understanding of the incarnate God that came to save a people from their sins and to bring peace and goodwill into the earth. But I guess today the way our generation has interpreted these holidays is it's become very easy to say happy holiday and never have to acknowledge Merry Christmas. And the reason why it's a Merry Christmas, ladies and gentlemen, is because God has come that He might bring peace to your heart and to my heart, to bring peace to this earth. As I reflect, as you do, over the last couple of weeks of occurrences in our great nation, where 26 people, innocents, were gunned down by the hands of a mind of a man that was full of evil, and innocent life was lost. We think, God, what can we do? Our legislators begin to convene and decide on how they might pass new laws to somehow restrain the evil of the heart of a man or a woman. Randomly, we saw recently in the news of how a person driving down a highway in Pennsylvania just shot people as they were decorating their homes on the front porch. You think, well, we need tougher gun laws and we need tougher legislation and background checks. Ladies and gentlemen, what we need is to discover the true meaning of Christmas that says peace on earth and goodwill toward men. What we need is to remove the evil from the hearts of men and women. We need to declare a true ceasefire on the earth. You see, that's what it's all about. Because peace is not merely the absence of activity. Peace is not merely just chilling out for a few days. I need some peace and quiet. Please, would you kids leave me alone? It's got to be more than that. It's not just getting away from reality. You see, peace comes as a result of judgment on sin. Our issue really is sin. Sin has brought evil in the hearts of men and women. Sin is the source of why we see this warring among our own members and warring among families, warring among our own restraints of our carnal appetites. We see the effects of sin, and Christ came that day, born in a manger, announced by the angels of heaven to declare there's going to be peace on earth. And there's going to be goodwill toward men. Why? Why? Not because there's a holiday to celebrate. Not because there's a nativity to set up and to acknowledge. No, but the facts are simply this. Christ's coming was judgment upon sin. Sin had to be judged in order for peace to reign and rule. There is no peace in your life, sir, ma'am. There is no peace in a nation. There is no peace in a people without the judgment of sin first coming. Because it is the sin that has caused the adversarial mind. It is sin that brings hostility and hate and prejudice and selfishness to consume upon others in our life for our own need. It is sin that must have been judged. So on that day when the angel said, good news, peace on earth and goodwill to men, he was actually saying Christ was born that he might judge sin. And when sin being judged, it results in the peace of God. God's peace offer is more than freedom from internal or external strife. I love this prayer of Moses in Numbers chapter 6. Many of you have read it before. We use it often as a doxology or maybe even as a blessing to those in church. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you. Have you heard this before? I think you have. And be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. You see, peace can only come when judgment on sin has occurred. Historically, in eschatology, we have to understand that only when sin is judged can peace be experienced. The promise of Christmas is perfect peace. That's really God's plan for your life and my life. That regardless of the storm, regardless of the difficulty we're facing, we can stand and say, my soul is at peace. Peace with God and peace with one another. The prophet Isaiah said it this way in Isaiah 26 and verse 3. He who keeps his mind stayed on God shall have perfect peace. It tells us that peace can come when there's a connection between you and the Creator of heaven and earth. Paul, in his second letter to the Thessalonians, says this, chapter 3 and verse 16. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way, and the Lord be with you all. The reason for that is because of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. The message of Christmas is so powerful because the grace of God is so clearly witnessed. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and 21 tells us that Jesus Christ himself was willing to do something. If you have that verse, please put it up. It is an important verse for us to consider this morning. It tells us he made him. He, God, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. Now I want you to get a hold of that just for a minute. Because we need to understand that it is God himself who chose to send his only begotten son to the earth. That there would be peace on the earth. And the only way that peace could be experienced by humanity is if there was the sin that was already on humanity be lifted from them and be laid upon him. He tells us that he would become sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. There is a supernatural transference that when a man or a woman puts faith in Christ, your sin, my sin, the sin that we were literally born with and born in has been lifted from us, laid upon him at the cross. That's why the cross is so important to you and me. The cross is where judgment for sin took place. Thus, you and I can experience the peace of God. That's why we can look forward as a believer to see all hostility, anger, hatred, unforgiveness, strife, adversarial attitudes to be lifted from our hearts and the peace of God to flood our heart and mind in Christ Jesus and live a completely different life. You see, Christianity isn't about do's and don'ts. It's about walking in a realm that only Christ himself can give to you and me. Have you put your faith and trust in Christ? Have you asked him to forgive you of your sins? Then the Bible tells us this, that you can be assured that when you've done that, there is a holy transfer. Your sin, every sin committed, every sin thought of, every sin that you'll ever commit in the future, past, or even this morning, will be laid upon him. And the free gift of God will be given to you. That is grace. And God will say, I pardon you. I forgive you because the price has been paid. You see, this is something we can never forget about the Christmas that you and I celebrate. Paul in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 2 and 3, he was trying to help a couple that they would understand the importance of settling differences. Please stay with me just for a few minutes. You see, Paul writes to them and said, I want you to iron out your differences. I want you to come to an agreement. God doesn't want his children holding grudges. Now, I don't know about you, but God wants us to iron out our differences. God says that the peace of God is powerful enough to be peaceful with one another. That tells me that if you have a relationship with God, you will have a relationship with me. There will be no difference that you and I cannot experience that cannot be taken to the cross and be nullified by the same power that nullified the power of sin over my life. He said, I want you to work out your differences. Today in America, it's sad, isn't it, in the church world, when we have differences rather than work them out, We start another church. A segment breaks off because it can't come in agreement. We can't come in forgiveness. We can't come in peaceful relationships with one another. So what do? We, in the name of God, move down the street, set up another church service, preach the same Christ, sing the same song, all the while with differences in our heart with our brother down the street. Ladies and gentlemen, it is not the gospel. Because the Bible clearly tells me that if you make peace with God, you can make peace with one another. You may have differences in your marriage. But oh, I've learned over the years, in the many years that I've counseled, that when a family who honors Christ comes into differences in their marital status, that it's not necessarily the issues that are separating them, but rather it is the peace of God that they have let go of individually that has now been a negative effect upon their own relationship. You see, it's not your marriage that is the problem. It is your peace with God that you have let go of. Because if you can love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, you will love your neighbor as yourself. The power of peace is that it not only affects my walk with God, but it affects my walk with you. And there is no reason why I should ever have a grudge against anyone. Because it matters not what you may have said or what you have done. Because the peace of God rules my heart and mind in Christ Jesus. And it changes my relationship with people in my life. Paul goes on to say, and oh yes, in the King James Version, he calls him a loyal yoke fellow. You and I need to learn how to be loyal yoke fellows. In other words, be quick to be around people who have differences and be committed to help make them work them out. We ought to be peacemakers, not just peacekeepers. Peacekeepers are those that will compromise just to keep it quiet. Peacemakers are those that understand the power of peace. And Paul was saying, I want you to be there. Help them work it out. And the women worked for the message hand in hand with Clement and me. And with the other veterans worked as hard as any of us. Remember, their names are also in the book of life. Ladies and gentlemen, this morning, I want us to consider peace with one another. You know, I have had my differences over the years with people. When I consider my qualifying factor for being at odds, when I justify my own attitude in the light of the message of peace, it doesn't stand up to the test of God's love. I understand today that if we're going to reach a generation for Christ, it's going to take a congregation who has made peace with God so we can make peace with other people. Because there will be people that will walk through the door in this next year that you and I will have differences with. However, through the power of God's peace in our own heart, we become workmen. We become yoke fellows with Christ and the Holy Spirit. And we reach out a hand of love to those who were once on the outside and help usher them in to the inside of God's holy grace. I want you to read Romans 14 in verse 19. What a powerful scripture in the Message Bible. Let's read it together. Come on, let's do it. So let's agree to use all of our energy in getting along with each other. Help others with encouraging words. What an admonition. I'm not really quite sure how we've forgotten that scripture in church. It seems as though we justify our anger, our unforgiveness, and yet this time of the year I'm challenged with scriptures like this. I'm challenged with the peace of God that says, no, I must agree to use my energy, not to prove my point and how you have abused me, not to somehow qualify my attitude of resistance against you because of what act you've committed against me. No, but rather I must use all of my energy to somehow get along with you. I must help you with encouraging words, even when you have spoken ill toward me, even when you've been negative about me, even though when you have betrayed me. I must allow love to rise up and allow peace to come in full force into my life. Where and how will that happen? Is when I understand that peace came because sin was judged. Ladies and gentlemen, the only way that I could ever release anyone from hurt or sorrow that they've caused to me or my family is to recognize that at the cross of Christ, those sins were judged. And when I go to the cross, I can't leave there with the same sin that I carried to the cross. Because when I go to the cross, I have to come back with the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And we can be brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul goes on and he begins to use an example in the book of Philemon. It's just a small book in the New Testament. Onesimus was a runaway slave. The Bible tells us that he had rebelled against Philemon, his owner. The scripture tells us clearly that now Paul wanted him to reconcile. Many say that Onesimus found Paul nearly 1,000 miles away from his home with Philemon. He now had fled for many days. He came in contact with the Apostle Paul. Here, what happens? He ends up getting saved. Onesimus makes peace with God. It's an interesting concept. Now, Paul, what he tells him in Philemon is this: now that you've made peace with God, I want you to go back to Philemon and make peace with him. Now, if I was Onesimus and I was 1,000 miles away and I had just received Christ as my Savior, I think I would thank God that he had delivered me from that evil man. Here's what verse 15 says: for perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever. Paul's writing now to Philemon. Philemon, no doubt, is angry. Onesimus might have even stolen from him when he left. I don't know the circumstances, but I know this: Philemon believed he owned Onesimus. Paul's writing now to Onesimus, giving him a letter to hand to Philemon when he goes back to make things right, to iron out differences. Onesimus begins to follow through with Paul's admonition. And go back to verse 15, because he tells Philemon, I want you to know something, Philemon. Perhaps Onesimus departed for this purpose. Okay, look at the scripture. The reason why you had this falling out with Onesimus is that you might receive him forever. Now, I'm going to have to put my mind around that, because it's difficult for me to understand when I have a difference with someone that God can work good in that. This is actually what Paul's saying. He's saying this: this all occurred between you and Philemon. Onesimus, listen, this happened. Philemon, this happened because God's going to take this situation that was ugly, and he's going to make it beautiful. He's going to take the ashes and going to give you beauty. He's going to take the mourning and he's going to give you joy. In other words, you're going to be a receiver of that which you had never even thought possible. I'm talking about Christmas this morning. I'm talking about what's the true meaning. I'm talking beyond the tinsel and the packages and the shopping. I'm talking about the cooking and the unwrapping and the wrapping. And I'm talking about family gathering. I'm going beyond that, and I'm saying, simply put, Christmas tells us that we can have peace with God, but we can also have peace with one another. Verse 15, verse 16 now, look at what he says. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother. Especially to me, how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Onesimus's life has changed. You can't look at him the way you used to look at him. Ladies and gentlemen, you have got to get stereotyping out of your brain. You cannot look at a brother or a sister in Christ the way you looked at a brother and sister outside of Christ. That's exactly what Paul was telling him. You understand what this can do to revolutionize America and to revolutionize the American church? It is a powerful truth. It's the peace of God. The peace of God. Hallelujah. The peace of God. Listen to the next scripture in Romans 12. Bless your enemies. Bless your enemies. No cursing under your breath. Now, you know, it's interesting. You may curse me under your breath, and I'll never hear you. But let me give you an insight about God. He hears you. Have you ever done that? You know, and maybe you didn't even verbalize anything. You just, I'd be slapping you right now if I could, but I won't. You know, you say it under your breath. I'm going to dog you out. When I get a chance, I'm going to take this thing and I'm going to make it right. You know, listen to what it says. He says, no cursing under your breath. Now watch this. Laugh with your happy friends when they're happy. Share tears when they're down. Get along with each other. Don't be stuck up. Make friends with nobodies. Don't be the great somebody. Don't hit back. Discover beauty in everyone. If you've got it in you, get along with everybody. Don't insist on getting even. That's not for you to do. Wait a minute. I don't understand why this is in the Bible. All right, I guess it's in there, so let's read it. Ready? The next part. I'll do the judging. Okay, now I know that's hard for you to swallow because it's so easy to judge. But let's read it one more time. Ready? I'll do the judging. Now, that's not the committee of judgment in the local church. It's not the deacon board, the demon board. It's not any kind of board. It belongs to God. Say it with me again. I'll do the judging, says God. Watch this. I'll take care of it. I don't know why it is that people have this propensity to somehow want to take care of issues or to judge or to issue sentence to people based on our assumption that this is what they deserve. Can I tell you something this morning? Christmas says God's the judge. Christmas says I'll take care of it. Christmas says if you're at peace with me, you can be at peace with them. This is the miracle of God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. In other words, ladies and gentlemen, listen to this. God so loved the world, even when the world was lost in sin, he still loved the world. Love is what caused him to come down. That's why the title of that worship CD is so powerful. Love came down. You see, it's love that issues or ushers in the grace of God. Because God so loved, he issued grace to those who would love him in return. The Bible simply says this, that it was God who shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit the love of God. You and I, when we operate in the love of God, we are operating on a God level. And the devil doesn't know what to do with God level Christians. It is a powerful truth. Matthew 5 and 9 said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. You and I have been called to be peacemakers. Say to someone around you this morning, good morning, peacemaker. Come on, tell them, good morning, peacemaker. But you see, all of this would be to naught if you didn't make peace with God. The Bible is clear and it tells us that those at peace with God can experience the peace of God. The peace that in the middle of a storm, in the middle of a trial, in the middle of loss, in the middle of darkness, in the middle of your tears, somehow inside, it gives you rest, it gives you assurance that God is with you and he'll never leave you and he'll never forsake you. Now while the whole world is falling apart, you stand on the rock, which is Christ. Luke chapter 2, 13 and 14 was an announcement to humanity that was in deep need because of the state of our relationship without God's peace. Understand, Romans 5 and 10 calls us God's enemies without peace. The Bible tells us clearly in Ephesians 2 and 3, by nature we were objects of God's wrath. You know what that means? It's a sin nature. You and I were born with a sin nature. And by nature, that sin nature was an object of God's wrath. And God said, I will take that sin nature, the object of my wrath, and lay it upon my Son Christ, who knew no sin, and my wrath will be poured out on that nature, which he assumed as a man who never knew sin, but became sin, that we who knew no righteousness would become righteous. It's the great exchange of the peace of God that has been given during this season, what we call Christmas. Ladies and gentlemen, it's so much more to begin to understand that God is offering a ceasefire to humanity and saying, I want to make peace with you. But it's through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, because our sin nature was the object of God's wrath. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 tells us, therefore, having been justified by faith, wow, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Man, I don't understand it. I can't wrap my mind around it. That my faith in Christ produces a justification in my life. Justified. A status that declares that I've never sinned. My faith in Christ. Romans 10, 9 and 10. If I confess with my mouth and believe in my heart that Jesus was raised from the dead, I can be justified. You mean it's as simple as that? You mean I don't have to do anything? I keep regulations, go to Mass on Sunday, say so many prayers, be able to follow your rules, join your denomination, become one of your cronies? You mean I don't have to do that to go to heaven? It's simple faith in Christ. You've got to be kidding me. This is good news. Why don't we tell the world? Instead, what's happened is by large percentage, churches like ours, 90-some% of our children that you witnessed this morning, by the time they're 18, will leave the church within 2 years after graduating from high school. But wait a minute. It's really not Christ that they're leaving. It's the church. The fulfillment of rules and regulations. The dichotomy in their mind. That dad says he loves God but can't stay faithful to mom. They have an irreconcilable problem. It's difficult to realize how this can be happening in our home, in our marriage, and in our family, and yet at the same time. Or the pounding preaching of hell, fire, and brimstone. And I'm not saying we shouldn't preach about hell, but give grace equal time to realize that God did not come to condemn the world, but that he might save the world. It's not God's plan that any should perish, but all should have everlasting life. That's in your Bible that's sitting in your lap or on your iPod this morning. It is God's holy writ. And you see, we must begin to convey a message today to this generation that says, simply put, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, might, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Thus fulfill all the law of Christ. To lay upon the burdens of those who have received Christ as their Savior, to keep your church rules, sir, is diabolic at minimum. To somehow control people and manipulate them by your interpretation of what it is to be a Christian. To extract from them their money, time, or talent in order for them to somehow work their way and weave their way into eternal life is from literal bowels of hell. We have learned to mix law and grace because religion has determined that in order to make peace with God, you have to first make peace with me. Meaning not settling differences, but fulfilling my requirements. Now, ladies and gentlemen, please understand. I believe that the love of God is powerful enough, strong enough, that when we come into faith in Christ, for by faith am I saved. Through the grace of God, you see, it's simply receiving Christ as my Savior. You say, yeah, but Pastor, you've got to have fruit. Fruit isn't something that the fruit tree has to work at. It doesn't sit in the orchard and go, gotta do this. It just comes out. It's part of being a tree. It's part of being planted in the orchard. It's a natural process. You don't have to work at being a Christian. You've got to be in a love relationship with God. The Bible says in Colossians 1 and 20, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Isn't that powerful? God's made peace through the blood of the cross. God didn't make peace by your signature on somebody's membership roll. Oh, glory to God. God didn't make peace over the fact that you read the Bible through three times this year. Hallelujah, you read the Bible through three times. You must be a real Christian, therefore you can get in. How many times did you read the Bible? Well, I didn't read it all. Out. And we've classified, we've put people in, what do you call that, classes. Your class, we have classes of Christians. This person prays 8 hours a day, reads through the Bible 3 to 4 times a year. Class A Christian. No doubt God is impressed. This Christian reads a couple of verses a couple times a week, goes to church when they can, prays before meals. Nah, class Z Christian. You say, well, Pastor, we don't do that. Oh, yes, we do. We have Christian celebrities that'll get on Christian television and will begin to portray to you and me, the average lover of God, that we're inadequate in our love because we haven't paid a price for the anointing that they flow in. They paid more than we did, so we're like a little Christian and they're a big Christian because they paid the price. Can I tell you, you couldn't pay enough for your salvation. Jesus Christ paid it all. Hallelujah. Isn't that good news? Jesus Christ paid it all. Through the blood of His Christ. And when cross, and when Jesus looks down, I mean, the Father looks down from heaven, He sees Jesus, who's the mercy seat. Between the cherubim, the blood being poured out. And when He sees the blood, He passes by. Not when He saw you read the Bible three times, He'll pass by. Not because you got your Sunday school pin that He passes by. Not because you tithe and gave in the offering that He'll pass by. But when He sees the blood of Jesus Christ on your life and my life, He will pass over you and me. That's powerful to know. Ladies and gentlemen, listen, understand. In that Ark of the Covenant was the law. That's why it was covered by the mercy seat. And when the blood has been poured out on the mercy seat, it covers all the law. I don't have to open up the lid. I don't have to go in there and go, I better keep this one and keep that one. Oh my gosh, I forgot to do that one. Christmas is all about the love of God coming to the earth, that we would love one another. This morning I woke up, and I share this as an illustration, with an overwhelming sense of gratitude for the love of my wife. I thought, Lord, this is going on 42 years and she's still here every morning. This is incredible. I'm like, wow. Even when I've been kind of snotty, you know, short-tempered, maybe I haven't been as romantic as I needed to be recently, she's like still there. I'm like, why do you do that? If it was me, I'd have been gone. I would have told, you know, I'd sleep on the couch. Something. And I felt this overwhelming love for her. And the love grows so strong and so deep that it's like there's nothing she could do that could change my love for her. He said, well, I don't know about that. What if she spent all your money? Check, done that before. But what happens if after you've worked out that whole situation and she did it again? Check, done that before. But what if she were to have an affair with another man? What if she were to speak negatively about your family? What if she were to treat you unfairly? What if she were to do all of these things? Then what? I said, you know what? It's a weird thing, but my love for her is so strong that I don't believe it would separate me from her. Matter of fact, let's pause just for a second. I know it's 1:28. If you're taking medicine, I'll be done here in just a few minutes. If you need to take a pill, hang on. I know I always say that, but that, I like that line. It's a good line. Go to Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Can you stay with me just a couple more minutes? Okay, just a couple more. I know we're going to be back in church tomorrow and all that, but all right, let's read it together. Ready? Read. There is therefore now stop. 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 Out of 25 versions that I checked, the second half of that verse is only in about 4 or 5 of them. You know why? I'll tell you why. It's not in the original Greek text. Now, you're going to sit there and go, wait a minute, I've been reading that my whole Christian life. And I'm going to tell you why it's so detrimental to love. Because this is how it reads. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Matter of fact, show the New American Standard version of that scripture. If you look at NASB, which is the closest translation to the original Greek, one of the closest, you'll find that it does not include the second half. Do you know why it doesn't include the second half? Because it's not there. All right, I want to know. Nobody's leaving until I find out who put that in there. Go back to the other verse. King James put it in there. No. The original verse. King James verse. Romans 8:1. There it is. Okay. Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The translators could not justify the fact that if anyone was in Christ, he would not have condemnation in their life. They said, well, surely they're going to sin or do something that God doesn't like. So we need to add this part that says, we'll qualify this verse. Who don't walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now watch this. Please get this. If that's not in the Bible, and they put it in the Bible, and we as preachers have preached that as if it were in the Bible, and we were raised up as Christians with that in the Bible, there's not a person in here who hasn't lived under condemnation. That second half nullifies the first half. And they did it on purpose because they didn't believe that God's love was that strong. No condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. I grew up in a family that was performance oriented. If you didn't do what their expectation was, you were not accepted. One of the qualifying factors in my family is you had to be a hard worker. You had to agree with their interpretation of things. You had to comply. You had to conform. You had to perform. And I found myself always saying, "Do you like it, Dad? Is it good enough? Hey, come see what I did. Come look at the grass. How do you like it? I cut it on an angle. Is that something that you like?" Always wanting to hear what? Good job. It's an interesting thing. When I read that verse early on in my ministry, I became a performance pastor. I performed to the expectations of what I thought was expected of my congregation and what I thought would please God. So I had to read the Bible 3 or 4 times a year. I mean, I'm not going to be a good pastor if I don't read it 3 or 4 times a year. And so it doesn't matter what it takes, but I'm going to do that. And I'm going to pray, not a half hour, because good pastors that really love God will pray at least 2 or 3 hours a day. And if I went a day without reading my Bible, I would come under condemnation and have to make it right and ask God to forgive me. All of a sudden, it got a little quiet in here, but it's all right. I'm going to help you in a minute. But we are raised to do what the Message Bible identifies. Put on the message of Romans 8:1. It tells us, with the arrival of Jesus the Messiah, that fateful dilemma is resolved. Those who enter into Christ being here for us no longer have to live under a continuous, low-lying black cloud. You're in? No, you're out. God's pleased? Oh, no, he's not. Let me go back to my illustration with Tina. I know that her love for me would overcome and forgive me for anything that I might do. There's been times in our relationship that she has acted in a way or said certain things that have brought hurt to my heart. But my love for her is so strong that I forgive her within minutes of the act. And we are restored into our relationship. Now, Jesus said, understand how this no condemnation thing works. Love the Lord your God with how? It is all about love. It's not a cliche that we use here in the ministry. Love one another. It is the gospel. I know that God loves me so much that even if I make error, do something wrong, say something bad, that His love is more powerful than the judgment I deserve. Therefore, I'm already forgiven before I even commit the act. Now, let me just tell you, she has never hurt me intentionally. Have you? I don't think she's ever hurt me intentionally. And I'm not telling you if I ever or not hurt her intentionally, because I think I might lie. I think I have. No. The point being, God's love overcomes. Why? If you go further in Romans 8, and I know it's getting a little lengthy, you might have to shift a little bit, but listen, if you go further in Romans 8, Paul asks this question, who can separate us from God's love? What can separate us? Height, depth, things present, meaning things past, angels, death, nothing. He said, nothing can separate us from the love of God. So that tells me, therefore now, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, because I love God with all my heart, soul, strength, and my might, and He loves me so much that even while I was a sinner, according to Romans 5:8, He demonstrated His love for me, that He died for me. Even while I was a little stinker, He died for me. And that tells me that our love overcomes any infraction or sin that would separate me from Him. First of all, the church today doesn't have a keeping of the rules and regulations problem. We have a love problem. We got to fall in love with God. We got to fall in love with Jesus. We got to fall in love with who He is. We got to get to know Him through the power of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because the Bible says the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Ladies and gentlemen, this is good news. This is what it was all about. Peace with God and peace with one another. To know that there is no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. Our justification is from all sin, past, present, and that to come. I know that God loves me so much that even if I fail, He will forgive me. It is an uncommon relationship. I know. And see, our religious minds have trouble with that. He said, well, you're just saying you have a license to sin. Listen, I don't look for opportunities to hurt that woman. I love that woman. I would lay my life down for her. I would cover her and protect her. There would be nothing I would do to unintentionally bring pain to her. But in my humanness, there may be error in my judgment that will do it. It wasn't premeditated or pre-planned, but oftentimes I just get stupid. Sometimes we make stupid mistakes. But hallelujah. God does not have this huge eraser like you had in fourth grade learning math. And every time you made a wrong problem, a wrong answer, you had to erase it. So your name is in the book of life today. And then tomorrow you were stupid. And God takes a pencil and He erases your name. And then the next day you were smart and He puts it back in. And if that were the case, there would be a big hole where my name was, because there would not be any paper left. Do you understand what I'm talking about? All right, we're talking about Christmas. Put an end to your personal civil war within. I think what this generation wants to know is, does God love me or not? And if He does, what does that mean? And don't you interpret this for me to say you can live like a hellion and still go to heaven. I know that if you're really in love with God, you won't. Will you make a misjudgment from time to time? Yes. But it's wonderful to know that you don't have to live under condemnation from yourself or some preacher or from some denomination. We've got to get the good news out there to this generation who has been suffering under the rules and domination and control of hierarchy and religiosity. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Why? And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It's an uncanny thing. Who would have thought that on that day when the angel appeared, peace on earth, goodwill toward men, that we'd be sitting here a couple thousand years later going, you mean that's for me? You mean I can have peace with God? No matter what I've done or what I've thought, you mean God loves me that much? And the answer is absolutely. Paul writes from a person, of a perspective, personally rather, from a prison. And he writes to us a formula, how to conquer worry and hold on to peace in the midst of adversity. You see, I believe worry is assuming responsibility that God never intended for you and me to carry. I have a hard time with this scripture because I love it so much, and I try to envision Jesus doing this with me. It's found in Zephaniah 3:17, one of my life verses. I have a number of them. Mark 10:45 is another one. But this life verse has impacted me so deeply. The scripture says, the Lord your God is in your midst. The mighty one will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. Now see, that's something that I've had a hard time receiving because I've been so performance oriented, because I knew I had to earn others' approval. When I came to God, I felt like I had to do the same thing, and then it was reinforced by preachers who were in error. And I felt like I had to earn God's approval, earn God's acceptance because I haven't done the right Christian thing. I haven't done enough acts. I haven't committed enough investment. I haven't been sold out and on fire. And we've just laid that on people. If you were really committed, if you were really on fire, you'd do all these things. And we wonder, we're at a quandary as to why does the church not be more participant? Why don't they get involved? Why aren't they more supportive? Folks, it's not about them not wanting to be supportive. We need to introduce them to the love of God. They need to know that when they fall in love with Him, you know, Tina doesn't have to ask me to kiss her. She has to ask me to stop. I'll lick her face. You get what I'm saying? I just grossed out some of you. But I like this part because he says he will quiet you with his love. In other words, God, I come to you today. God, you know, I messed up. I was stupid yesterday. I'm so sorry. Can you please forgive me? And he goes, shh, 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 shh. Already forgiven. He'll quiet us in his love and he'll rejoice over us with singing. I have to admit to you, though, I haven't quite got that down 100% yet. I started many years ago, probably 30, reading the Bible through 3 or 4 times a year. I felt like it was my duty. I did it this year. When I finished it about a month or two ago, the Holy Spirit really spoke to me and said, don't read at the same pace. And I went, okay, what do you want me to do? Just meditate in my psalm and a proverb every day. I said, God, I'm not even saved if I do that. You mean one psalm and one proverb? You got to be kidding. That's for kindergarten Christians. I've read the Bible through 4 times this year. God, I can make it 4.5. Wouldn't that be good? Wouldn't you be happy with me? Wouldn't you really think I'm a good pastor? If I did it 4.5, you'd probably be like, whoopee, look at Lou. Wouldn't you feel good about me, God? And I have to tell you how hard it's been for me the last 45 days in my journal reading a psalm and a proverb and then going, I'm done. Is that okay, Jesus? I'm done. And he's like, I'm singing over you, man. I'm rejoicing over you. I'm like in your midst. I'm the mighty one. I'm your savior. I'm rejoicing over you with gladness. I think you're awesome. I'm going, God, I have a hard time with that because I feel like if I'm not doing. Now, I'm not giving you license not to get in the word. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm giving you license to trust God's love for you. And for you to trust your love for Him. Amen? Thanks, Tina. She gave me a big amen. I want you to close your eyes and bow your head with me. Just for a minute. You're here today and you say, hey, Pastor, come on, man. That can't be true. Not after all I've heard my whole life. Friend, I'm telling you, it is true. God so loved the world. And He loves you. And if you'll put your faith and trust in Him, if you'll ask Him to forgive you of your sins, He will renew you and give you a new life. And you'll understand what love really is. And I'm going to ask you to fall in love with Jesus every day, more and more. Be romantic with Him. Express your feelings to Him. Walk with Him. Develop a relationship, a of the dependency upon that love and that grace. You say, well, I've never done that before, but I'd like to do that. Could you pray for me, Pastor? Oh, you bet I will. There's no performance needed here. All it takes is faith in Christ. If that's you this morning and this afternoon, you say, hey, Pastor, would you pray for me? I'd like to do that. I want you to acknowledge that need for that prayer. Just a simple little gesture. Just a little hand raised up. You do that right now all over this auditorium. You say, I need that prayer. Thank you, sir. You put it down. Thank you, sir. Anybody else? Thank you in the back. Anybody else? And we're just praying for you that you'd know the love of Christ in a real way, in a powerful way. If you already raised your hand, you don't have to do it again. But I'm telling you, this is the greatest news. It'll be the greatest Christmas you'll ever experience. Love truly came down, was wrapped in a manger in swaddling clothes. And there he lie with the future and destiny of becoming the sin nature that you and I have struggled with our entire lives. He willingly was ready to take place, your place and mine on the cross, that you and I could be forgiven and walk in the righteousness of Christ. You say, gosh, man, I want that love. I want that forgiveness. If you raise your hand, don't do it again, but please, don't let me end this service. If you really need that prayer, please acknowledge your need for it. Do it right now. Just throw it up real quickly. Thank you, ma'am, in the back. Anybody else? Thank you up here, sir. Thank you back there, ma'am. Anybody else? Say, yeah, I need that prayer, Pastor. I got to get God's love. I've been living a life of performance my whole life, trying to get my father's approval, my mother's approval, my pastor's approval, my denomination's approval, trying to be some kind of a spiritual elite group. I wanted to be a higher class Christian, and now I understand that that's not it. I just want Jesus. If you raise your hand, don't do it again, but one last time, you say, Pastor, pray. I want that prayer. Shoot it up right now. Hold it there just for a second, and then put it back down. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you so much for those hands. God bless all of you. In a moment, I want you to look up at me. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to do something. We're going to have some prayer partners around the front of this room here. And we want to pray with you and introduce you to God's love. That's all we're going to do. We're not asking you to join this church. We're not asking you to sign a membership roll. We just want to pray with you. That's all we want to do. So when we stand up, I want you to do something. Before you go out those doors, would you come and give us the privilege of praying with you this morning here at the altar? It was at the altar that the great exchange took place, the altar of the cross. And Christ wants to give you his righteousness, and he's ready to take your sin nature. Isn't that a good exchange? Are you ready, church? Come on, stand up on your feet. Altar ministers, join me, please. Those of you that raise your hand, would you come? Would you come right now? And let's pray together as we worship Jesus. Come on, please. Sir, up front, thank you. We're waiting on you. Yes, we are. And it's okay, because you're worth it. like for you to do is I want you to look to your right or your left and say, look, if you raise your hand, I want you to know God's not mad. He's got a great plan for your life. And I'll go with you if you'd like me to. Because sometimes it can be a bit intimidating. I understand that. But believe me, trust me, this is a very important moment for you to make this decision for Christ. Would you turn to somebody right now and ask them, hey, if you raise your hand, I'll go with you. Take them by the hand and just walk them up to this altar. We'll sing it one more time. Yes. Come on, one more time. Jesus.
Jesus loves me.
Oh, the Bible.
Come on. Oh, yes. Jesus loves me.
Difficulty with that because we know ourselves all too well. But let me be the first to assure you that His love is unconditional. It is permanent and it will never fail or falter. So I want you to leave today not just with the holiday season in your heart, but with the love of Christ that came down and visited humanity and said, ceasefire, and put an end to the civil war inside. Be assured that you got a great future and God has a great plan for your life. Well, we like to say around here, love everybody, pray hard, live right. We'll see you next time. That'll be tomorrow night. If you could join us, 7 o'clock. God loves you. We'll see you then. Bye-bye.